Good morning. I welcome you to open your Bibles with me to Genesis 40, Genesis chapter 40, and welcome all of you online, watching from home or from wherever you're at. The body here heard this week that our sister Luann Lee heard the precious words, welcome, good and faithful servant. Welcome to the rest of your Lord, right? We celebrate that with her and we mourn at the same time of our loss. And Luann was such an amazing testimony of a steadfast faithfulness to the Lord, to her family, to her church, to and just a rock for us. And so we will honor her by desiring to follow in those footsteps. That's what she would want. I was thinking this morning that I'm preaching about Joseph, and she may well be standing next to him praising the Lord at the throne this morning. It's like, I just pray she doesn't ask him, hey, is he right? No, I'm down there. Yeah. But we will miss her. And I know that John and Becky have both said that just all the messages and notes and texts and calls have been just an amazing blessing to them. So keep it up, body. We can't meet the way we would like to meet, and there won't be a memorial service at this time. We're going to do a small graveside service with the family on Friday, but we're hoping in September, because I know this body and I've had multiple calls and texts. You know, we doing a dinner, we having a memorial service, we will, but it'll be postponed. We're hoping that no later than sometime in September. So with that, let's look at the life of Joseph here. We began to look at that, and the last couple weeks, Christians are certain of the outcome of all events of history. That is one of the great gifts of coming to know God through Christ. We are certain of the outcome of all the events of history. God will vindicate the righteous. He will establish his rule. He will heal every hurt, and he himself will be the center of everything for the believer. This is the reality of all those truths will come about. But if we're honest, right, if we're honest to ourselves, we must admit that most of the time in this world, it seems that evil is triumphing, right? It just seems that it is. And an honest assessment of the world can be sometimes discomforting then, right? It can be a discomforting thing. But we can live with that because we know in absolute certainty the end of all things is going to be God's. He knows the beginning from the end, and he has written out history. And so we know that. There was a story in the Dallas Herald from 1979, and a couple had experienced some things that resemble the events of the life of Joseph, which we've studied to this point. The story went like this. A husband went out to his car one morning, and he went to start it, and he discovered that it wouldn't start. It wouldn't turn over because the battery was stolen. And after lifting the hood, he discovered the battery gone and a note sitting there where the battery was. And the note said something to the effect that, I'm sorry, I had to take your battery, but it was an emergency and I had to go to the hospital. I had to get to the hospital. I'll return your battery as soon as I can. A little later that day, he noticed the hood was up. And so he went and looked, and the battery was returned with another note. And it said, thank you so much for the use of your battery. To express our appreciation and to make up for the inconvenience we've caused you, here are two tickets to the Dallas Cowboy game this Sunday. Now the couple was ecstatic because they were big fans of the Dallas Cowboys and they were thrilled at the opportunity to go to the game, right? What a wonderful turn of events for them. But when they return home, they go to the game, and they return home from the game, they discover to their dismay that their house had been cleaned out. The football tickets had simply been a trick to get them out of the house. Now, Joseph's life had several curious turns of events also, right? I mean, it's so much like Joseph's life. Just at the time when things seemed to be going the way of circumstances would, of great, you know, blessings and such, the circumstances would change and hope would be seemingly lost. At 17, he was the leader of his brothers, right? Life is good. Life is good. He was the favorite of his father. Things were great. God is even speaking to him through dreams. But that only gets him into a pit. Right? Turn around and he's in a pit. Due to the band of Ishmaelite traders who happened by and at the suggestion of Judah that they don't leave him to simply die, right? They sell him to these Ishmaelite traders as a slave. As Joseph is then sold to Potiphar, the head of the guards for the Pharaoh of Egypt, right? And then his abilities become evident to Potiphar, the Egyptian official who purchased him, right? He found himself then rising to position. Life is good again. Life is great, right? For where he happens to be, right? And Joseph's refusal then to have an affair with Potiphar's wife results in false charges, and he's back in prison again. Oh no, life is not so great, right? Not so great. And once again in Genesis 40, when it looks as though the cupbearer will be able to make an appeal to Pharaoh on Joseph's behalf, right? His hope there seems to be crushed again. And so this is what Joseph's life has been. It's been this up and down roller coaster, it seems like, right? So we left Joseph last week in prison after refusing to lie with Potiphar's wife, right? And that's where we left him in Genesis 39. So actually, I said 40, but go back to 39. We'll get to Genesis 40 today. But in Genesis 39:20, this is where we left Joseph. We read these verses last week, but I want to go over them quickly again with us this morning. In Genesis 39:20, so Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made prosper. If God blessed Joseph in the pit, if he blessed Joseph as a slave, we're not to be surprised that he blesses Joseph in prison, are we? Right? Not at all. None of these terrible circumstances end up, you know, derailing God's plan for Joseph's life. And we looked at that last week. The dominating theme of Joseph's success is what? I hammered on this last week. It is what? It's God is with him, right? God is with him. We see this over and over and over again. We saw this in verse 2 of chapter 39. The Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man, right? In verse 3, and the master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that prospered on him. And even after Joseph is falsely accused and thrown into prison, God still blesses him. In verse 21 that we just read, but the Lord was with Joseph, it said. In verse 23, the Lord was with them, it says again. So it often seems like the world is winning. It often seems like it. But if the Lord is with you, then nothing, not the world, right? Not the people in the world, not even yourself, and you will try to get in the way of what the Lord wants for you, right? But nothing will prevent God from bringing about what he has planned for your life, his will for your life. Jesus said in John 16:33, he said this, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. And then he says, but take courage. I have overcome the world, right? Tribulation in the world is inevitable. Okay. Hardship in the world is inevitable, right? It's guaranteed. And Jesus says, but in me, you may have peace, right? Now, how may I have peace? Well, he goes on in that same place there in the next chapter, and he begins and he says, and he's praying for the disciples. And in that prayer, we see how we may have peace. And he says this in John 17, which is an amazing prayer for us to study and understand. And he says this, beginning in verse 18 of John chapter 17, he says this, as he's praying for his disciples, he says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of those alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's us, people. He's praying for us there. He prayed for us 2,000 plus years ago, Jesus did. He prayed for you. And this is what he prayed. He said, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. How did Jesus overcome the world? He remained one with his heavenly Father. That's how. He never forgot, not for one moment, that he was on this earth to do his Father's will. Never. We will overcome this world and the tribulations of this world when we remain as he remained, and that is one with the Father and one with Christ. We're here to do the Lord's will. We are here to do the Father's will. Not my life, Paul says what? But Christ in me. But Christ in me. Joseph was the promised seed of Jacob, right? Now called Israel. He was destined by God to do great things. He knew that. He saw it in dreams, right? God had gifted him with abilities and blessed him in spite of the world's tribulations all around him. Joseph endures the world's tribulations, and because he remains in God, he endures them. You see, God is faithful to him, and he is faithful to God. He seems to never forget, as we go through his life here, that God has a plan for him. He seems to never forget that. He seems to have even accepted that whatever happens in his life, right? Whatever happens is in his life is simply part of the plan of God, right? And most of us have been in our life, especially those of us that are, you know, are on the other side of the hill. We'll just put it that way. Right? We have known, we've looked back on our life and said, oh yeah, now I see what God was doing in my life. Now I see how he was preparing me. Now I see how that strengthened me. Right? And Joseph seems to understand that while he's doing it. Anyway, it's the way it seems to read. So we come to this section this morning. This morning we find, I believe, the characteristics of a person who remains in Christ, who remains one with the Father God, actually, remains one with God, even when it seems to be troubling times. Look at Genesis 40 here this morning. Beginning in verse 1, it says this. He's in prison, right? But the leader of the prisoners gives Joseph control in the prison to do what he does, and it prospers. And I don't know what prospers means. I don't know if it means peace, or I don't know if all the prisoners were there and they had to make license plates for the chariots or whatever. I don't know, right? But it prospered. And it says this in Genesis 40, verse 1. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. So Joseph is in prison, right? And it would have been attached in that time to the house of Potiphar, the head of the Pharaoh's guards and army, right? So it would have probably been a dungeon of sorts. And it was round wall placed. The original language suggests it's a round wall place. But Joseph, through God's blessings, finds favor with this chief jailer, right, eyes, in his eyes. And two new prisoners arrive, the cupbearer and the baker. Now, they're responsible for the Pharaoh's drink and food. The cupbearer would have been the person who tasted that food and drink before the king of Egypt drank it. He tasted for, well, taste a little bit. You know, does it taste good? But mostly for, is it going to kill him, right? For poison. The cupbearer usually had a very close relationship with the Pharaoh, someone he could really trust. Nehemiah actually was a cupbearer to the king of his day, and he had a close relationship to the king of his day. Now, something had happened, probably concerning food, since both of them are in there, right? And obviously, it probably wasn't poison that would kill him because, well, the cupbearer isn't dead, right? But probably, you know, had something to do with maybe the baker made something that made the king really, really sick, right? It made him sick. And all we know is Pharaoh's not happy, not happy at all. He's furious and he throws him into prison. Look at verse 4 here. So here's what happens. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them. Now, obviously, Potiphar still had confidence in Joseph's abilities. And perhaps he even seen that Joseph's Lord was still blessing him. And the captain of the bodyguard did see that. And he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Okay, so we don't know how long they're there, but they're there for some time. And I think it tells us that because we see that Joseph has some type of relationship with them by now, right? It's enough time for Joseph to know them well enough to know that, hey, they're not having a very good day. Look at verse 5 here. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who was confined in jail, both had a dream the same night. Each man with his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. And when Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today, right? Now we stop here for a minute. I love how it reads here. He asked Pharaoh's officials who are in jail with him, okay, the cupbearer and the baker, why are your faces so sad today? And our first reaction might be, they're in jail, right? I mean, what's there to be happy about, right? Now, obviously, Joseph knew it was something more, right? And we have our first characteristic, really, of a person who remains in Christ, who remains in his Father, even in what seems to be terrible situation and terrible times, right? A life in Christ, a life walking with the Father, will not be so focused on self, so focused with self-pity, but will be focused what? On serving the Lord by serving others. Still, even in the midst of, you see, tribulation, even in the midst of trying times, right? He serves others. He serves God by serving others. Even in prison, even in the pit of despair, he's sensitive to the needs of those two prisoners. If we were in Joseph's situation, most of us would be so consumed with our own self-pity that we would give probably not much thought at all to the needs of other people, right? He observed the dejection in their face, the mourning after they had their dreams, and he was concerned enough to ask them about it, right? This is so much like Christ, isn't it? Who set aside the glories of deity, taking on the form of man, enduring the rejection of his own chosen people, enduring the rejection of even one of his own 12 that he calls, enduring every temptation, as scripture says, known to man, yet not sinning, enduring the mockery, the scourging, the cross, taking upon himself the sin of the world, and all this, not thinking of himself. All this, all of that, thinking of his Father's will and thinking of you and me. All of it. Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." That's personal there. You have a precious, precious personal relationship with God and with your Savior. You have a personal Savior. When we serve others, we serve God. We talked about that a lot last week. What does it take for us to take our eyes off of serving God, though, in the midst of our lives, right? What does it take to take our eyes off of serving God by serving others? So often that doesn't take much, does it? So often it doesn't. It could be a bad day at work or a broken wash machine, a sliver, a little bit of pain, or a virus, right? If you're like me, it takes at times in our life very little. And yet if we are serving Christ in every aspect of our life, if we are walking with our Father one-on-one, it should take a lot. It should take very, very, very much, right? It should take a lot to take us off that course. Joseph had every reason to be consumed in himself at this moment, and yet he wasn't completely consumed in himself, right? Look at verse 8. We go on. Then they said to him, right? We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." I love this. Now, where did Joseph get the idea that he could interpret a dream? Well, we know, right? And that interpretations belong to God. Well, this has happened to Joseph. Joseph had dreams, and God had given him the interpretation of them, right? So trials can always be viewed from two standpoints, and it will make all the difference in our spiritual life and in our peace which of these two points of view we take in the midst of trials. From a human side, Joseph's suffering was due to injustice on the part of Potiphar, along with the unjust treatment of his own brothers, right? He could look on the human side and said it was their fault, and then their fault, and then their fault, right? From the divine side, all these things were permitted, and they were permitted for training and preparing Joseph for the work that he's doing that very day. Right? Happened the way it did. So he'd be prepared to say, to go, "Oh, I know who gives dreams and I know who interprets them. Tell me your dream." And if we only look at the human side of trial, understand this, we'll become discouraged, maybe even irritated and angered. We will definitely not be at peace with the circumstances, will we? But as we look and turn and see it from a divine side, we shall see God in everything, and we shall be reminded that God works all things together for good, right? This is the characteristic of a person who remains in Christ. It gives us our second characteristic here this morning. This person is sensitive to the ministry God has prepared. Listen to this, in front of them at that moment. So often we have this idea, and God may even have set out for you a plan, and you see that plan, and he has set Joseph's plan out for him, right? In a dream, you're going to be king. People are going to bow down to you. And he could have had his eyes so far on that he didn't see what God wanted him to do right in front of him. Right in front of him. Right? I read of a young woman who dedicated herself to serving Christ in India as a high school girl, right? And she went to school, she trained, she did she learned language, she studied everything she could about India, she took a short trip there, came back and trained some more, right? And then some repeated tragedies happened over and over, and she was forced to remain in the United States to care for her disabled mother and then for her dying sister. And then she ended up having to care for her sister's 5 children when their father suddenly took ill and died also. She raised them, all 5 of them, and in doing so, she spoke of them often about what? Her passion to go to China or to India, right? She told them about India. She taught them about India. She did everything about it, right? But she set aside her plans, and for 15 years she devoted herself to meeting their needs. And eventually, guess what? She never made it to India. But 3 of those 5 children did. When she thought God was sending one, he was sending 3. You see? And she did what was in front of her. And in God's time, his better plan made sense. She was sure of that God needed servants in India. And she was right about that, but God had a plan to send 3. Right? Joseph could have said to himself, God gave me a dream. I'm going to be exalted. I don't have time for some cupbearer and baker, right? I got to work my way back to the king's favor somehow, right? You guys are making me look bad. Just straighten up, right? Let's go on. Look at this. Verse 9 says this. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me. And on the vine were 3 branches, and it was budding. Its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Look at, Joseph gives him the interpretation. Verse 12, then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The 3 branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. And then he says this in verse 14, only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. Now I like this part actually, just in case you get the idea that Joseph is perfect, right? That Joseph has no real human characteristics, that is, right? That he just be some kind of a super Christian, someone, right? Someone who maybe stood around in jail with a smile on his face and acting like he was happy to be there. But Joseph was a real person. He wanted to get out if he could. He had complete faith in God. So he could say, when it goes well with you, he knows that it's going to go well. He knows the end from the beginning here. He's certain of it. When it goes well with you, right? Don't forget me. When it comes true, don't forget me. Put in a good word to me to Pharaoh, right? Because you'll be close to him again, right? And just in case you don't know, I'm actually here unjustly, right? He's human. Now the baker is listening in, and says, hey, how about my dream too? Look at verse 16. When the chief baker saw that he interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also saw my dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Then Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you. Now the baker is probably sorry he asked, right? I mean, he's probably sorry he asked. Yeah, and you have to admire the integrity of Joseph, right? He had told the truth to his brothers, remember, about his dream, right? And got him sold into slavery. And so he might have easily thought, I told the truth once before and it got me in a tight mess, maybe, you know. I don't think I'm going to tell the truth. But the interpretations are of God's, aren't they? They're God's. Right? And so he has some bad news concerning the interpretation of the baker's dream. And he could have made something good up, right? And by the time the baker would have known, he'd have been dead, right? But Joseph delivers the truth. He was a man of truth. He was not winning friends. He was representing God, wasn't he? He said, look, the interpreter of dreams is God. And if he is interpreting dreams, what is he doing? He's representing God. It gives us our third, last characteristic of a person who remains in Christ, even when it seems to be living in troubling times. They never base their success upon the reaction of the favor of man. They do what is right no matter what. If so, Joseph would have had reason to lie. If his success was going to be based upon whether the baker continues to love him and puts in a good word for him, he would have lied. Too often we base our spiritual success on man's reaction. The church must be doing well because look how big it's getting. The problem with that is nowhere in God's word does it even remotely suggest that the church will know that it's in God's will because it grows numerically. Nowhere. It tells us that God himself adds to the church as he wills. Tell me something. If you present someone the gospel and they walk away without receiving it, are you a failure? I've been to conferences that would tell you yes. But the truth is, of course not, right? Of course not. If you present to someone the gospel and they walk away with it, it is their decision to believe or not believe. It is your responsibility to share the truth in love, right? You're the responsibility. What if you witness to your neighbor in love, by love, right? You give them, bring them meals when they're sick, rake their leaves, do random acts of kindness for them, and they think you're great. Is that success? No, it's just nice. It's just nice. But what if they hate you for it? And it could happen, and it has happened. I've seen it happen to believers. They're hated for it. What if they hate you for your goodness? Are you still a success? And the answer is yes. Yes, if you have showed the love of God, if you've done what God has called you and asked you to do, you're a success. You're successful in serving the Lord, and that is what you are responsible for. That's how you measure success. That's how you measure success. A preacher's successful. Is he successful when everyone compliments him on his sermon? The right answer is no, he is grateful. But success is when he has done what God has called him to do. And that is preach the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, in boldness, in love, without arrogance, without wavering from the truth. That's what success is. When I serve God, how he has called me to serve him, I am successful. And that is what Joseph's doing. No matter man's response, no matter the world's response, right? Look, I know what God's written will is for me in my life. I know some certain things. People get caught up in the will of God today. The will of God today. But here's what Joseph knew about God, that God wanted for him, his destined will. He knew the outcome, the end, of somewhere, some way, his family is going to worship, bow down to him as a king. He didn't know how he was going to get there. He didn't know all the little perfect wills in between, right? But what he did know is this. He did know that his character and who he was, how he presented himself, was God's will for him. Which is why he acted the way that he acted, which is why he wouldn't lie with Potiphar's wife, you see? It has everything to do with my character and less to do with my action. That's God's will. If I concentrate on my character, guess what happens? And we see it in the life of Joseph. If he concentrated on his character, then actions take care of themselves. How did Joseph know that adultery was a sin against God? The Ten Commandments? They're 500 years away. How does he know? What did Joseph know about God? Well, he knew about God what his forefathers had told him about God. Right? His faithfulness, his promises. This is why God always, every time he did something, told the people, what? Tell this to your children and their children. Right? He knew about the character of God. He knew lying with another man's wife was out of God's character. Right? He knew that. Now, where did God's character, where did that characteristic get Joseph this time? Look at verse 20. Thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Forgot all about him. Was Joseph successful? Yes, he was. He didn't get out of prison. Not yet. He was successful, right? But I don't believe that was his ultimate goal. His ultimate goal was always serve the Lord. He was not focused on self-pity, but on serving God by serving others. He was sensitive to the ministry of God that he had prepared in front of him, in front of him. And sometimes it could be so out of what you're thinking that God would have you do. He puts it in front of you. Take care of it. Take care of it. He had not forgotten what God had promised. He was just willing to do what God placed in front of him for the moment. Joseph did not base his success on the reactions of men. He based it upon his personal faithfulness to God. His personal faithfulness to God. If I am faithful to God, then I have succeeded. Now let me leave you this morning with one other observation, one more nugget of truth here delivered by this life testimony of Joseph, right? And that is this, and this is what we see in the life of Joseph, and that is that God's grace is always sufficient in time of need if we'll receive it. It's always sufficient. Joseph came through these trials stronger, not weaker, right? He came through these trials gentle, not bitter. We'll see that in the end. Not bitter at all towards his family. Because he hoped in God. Because he trusted in him, and therefore the grace of God empowered him. Even though he was in prison, the Lord was with him. Even though the cupbearer forgot him God never did. Joseph's experience with Paul and every other believer, a believer undergoing trials has experienced that God's grace is sufficient for our need if we just receive it. If we just live in it day by day by day. The 19th century British preacher Charles Spurgeon was writing home after a heavy day's work of teaching at the Bible school that he had started for preachers. And he was feeling a little weary and depressed, and suddenly a verse flashed into his mind which simply said, "My grace is sufficient for you." He went home, right? And he wrote this about that. He went home and he wrote of that account, and he said this. He said, "I should think it is Lord." And he burst out laughing. It seems to make unbelief so absurd, right? He's saying, I should think it is, right? That grace is sufficient. And he said this, it was as if some little fish, being very thirsty, was troubled about drinking the river dry, and the river said, "Drink away, little fish, my stream is sufficient for you." Or it seemed like a little mouse in the granaries of Egypt after 7 years of plenty, fearing it might die of famine, right? And Joseph might say, "Cheer up, little mouse, my granaries are sufficient for you." He says, or it is like a man up on a mountain saying to himself, "I fear I shall exhaust all the oxygen in the whole atmosphere." And the earth might say, "Breathe away, O man, and fill your lungs. My atmosphere is sufficient for you." You can't, he says, you can't exhaust the grace of God to meet your need in every trial. I love it. You can't exhaust the grace of God to meet your need in every trial. We read accounts of such saints like Joseph, and we say to ourselves, how? Or we say to ourselves, I wish I could be such a person in the face of tribulation. And the answer to you is, you can be. You can be. If you fully trust that His grace is sufficient. If you truly trust that His grace is sufficient. What is grace? What is grace? We've talked about this so often. It is God's power available to us and in us when we need it. When we need it, He says, I will give you my grace when you need it. Your life began that way. It did. It began by grace, right? By God's grace, your eyes were opened and your heart was softened so that you could see the truth of the gospel. Did you have the power in yourself to do that? No. We call it God's grace. We use words like His favor, but it's more than just His attitude to you. It's actual working power in your life. Understand that. It's actual working power in your life. It was God's grace to you. And it will only be God's grace to you. It will only be His power that we can live moment by moment by moment by moment by the power of God. When we walk as one with Him. That's the goal of our life. That's simply the goal of our life. What we do will take care of ourselves. The goal of our life is to walk one on one with our Father and with our Savior. And the grace of God will empower us to live moment by moment by moment. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at Your word this morning and we see Your servant Joseph. And our prayer is, God, use me as You use Joseph in whatever way You desire. My prayer, God, is that we walk in the power of Your grace, of Your love, of Your hope, of Your peace by walking close to You. Help us, Lord, walk close to one another, encouraging one another day by day. Lifting up one another, strengthening one another, so that, Lord, we may see the power of Your word, the power of Your love, the power of Your hope in the life of Your church. God, I pray that That, Lord, is what the world will see. And that will, and that, Lord, is what empowers our life, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.